If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them out. We are in the book of Psalms. So go ahead and open to Psalms 130. That's going to be our text for today. We're in week two of our series in the book of Psalms. We learned last week about this book that it is 150 songs kind of smashed together there in the middle of your Bible. But it's not the same song over and over. We're learning about this songbook, right? 150 of them written by a bunch of different people and written in a bunch of different situations. So it's not like they just sing the same song 150 times. Every song is for a different season of life, a different situation that they're in, a different set of circumstances. And so the incredible thing about the book, I think what's so beautiful is we find in it examples of worship and praise to God in every situation we might find ourselves in. When we're going through, they've ever wondered why, like, one is, you know, singing from the top of the mountain, and one is like, hey, I'm down in the valley, and one is like, hey, I'm afraid for my life, and one is like, God has blessed me beyond compare. If you ever wondered, it's because they're all in different seasons or different situations, and so the song speaks to a different time, but they all praise the same God. And so this is just a chance for us to look at the differences within the psalm. They're kind of like songbooks within songbooks. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they're like different attitudes or postures of worship for different things. The same way a craftsman wouldn't use the same tool in every step of the process. The same way a golfer would not use the same club for every shot on the hole, right? Unless he is an idiot, which is just, you know, a shot at myself. If you missed last week, you can go back and listen to that if you missed why that's true. But that's the beauty of the Psalms, that from whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever, I don't know, posture of worship or whatever circumstances have attacked your life, Psalms has a song of worship and praise in the midst of it. It's the beauty of it. So what is our theme of our psalm today? We're going to read it in just a moment. But if I had to prepare you for it, I would say it's a song of consequences. Of like, if A happens, then B happens. If this, then this. And we're going to watch the psalmist wrestle here. Because what we think should happen, what we expect, or honestly, what should be deserved, the consequences that should happen don't seem to happen. You know what I'm talking about? Like in life, we have this idea, this innate sense in us of fairness. Like from the time we are born, from the time we open our eyes, we have this innate thing of like life should be fair and it's just not. I don't know how many, have you ever had this like in this instance from like 2-3 years old, children can sense inequities and they're like, that's not fair. If you have kids, you've heard this a million times. You've probably said it a million times where that's not fair. My sibling got to stay up 2 minutes later than I did. What is it? That's not fair. He got more ice in his snow cone than I got in my snow cone. That's not fair. The lady behind the counter put more tiger's blood on his than he put on mine. That's not fair. You want to march them back and be like, you work behind the counter a few times and we'll see what happens. That's not fair. But even as adults, we never seem to lose that. Like we look at things and say, like even today, you're going to go to lunch after this and you're going to be at the restaurant intensely hungry because the preacher went way too long and you're going to be sitting there and like you're going to be watching. You're absolutely going to see because of the hunger in your stomach that this table that got seated after you and suddenly the food comes out and it's headed to the ones that came after. They ordered after you and it's still coming to their table first. What are you going to say? That's not fair. Forget that they ordered something that takes 2 minutes to make and you ordered something with 65 substitutions because that's just the way that you are. Forget all of that, right? That's not fair. We have this sense inside of us that we feel things that aren't fair. And I realize those are all light things, but honestly, today we're about to tackle some things that are so much more serious that are not fair. And we're going to find that it's actually a really, really good thing. So let's read it together. Here's what Psalm says in Psalm 130. Watch the psalmist beginning his circumstances, his song that he sings, wherever it is that he's found himself. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope my soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Do you catch it in the psalm? I love reading through these psalms because at the heart of it is a heart to praise and worship God. And to praise and to worship him for his willingness to be unfair. For his willingness to do. See, the psalmist realizes what we should, and that is when we are begging for things to be fair, while we are begging for the universe to be fair, and giving us what we deserve, what we need to remember, and the psalmist sees it very clearly, is all of us are imperfect. All of us are not perfect. So what's coming to us is not something that we would get and enjoy immensely. If we get what's actually coming to us, the context here is this is a psalm of penitence. It's one of the penitential psalms. And so we've learned that we're in a songbook within a songbook. From 120 to 134 are the songs of the ascent that they would sing as they traveled to Jerusalem for the feast days. But then there are also groupings. This song is a song of the ascent, but it's also one of the seven penitential songs you'll find throughout the book, where the writer who's writing it, these seven, the one whoever's writing is grappling, they're wrestling with the idea of their own sin, the idea of their own mistakes, the idea of their own imperfections. And they're grieved over the things they should have done and the things they would and should and the things that, and they're grieved over the things that they actually did do that would and should bring consequences that they wouldn't enjoy. And so that's what's going on in Psalms 130. We see it right out of the gate. Watch this in verse 1. He says, out of the depths, I've cried to you. Out of the depths. He's really speaking about being in a place where he is in a pit. So I don't know what your cultural reference to kind of hammer this home. If you're like a Pilgrim's Progress kind of person, this is the Slough of Despond, right? The Swamp of Despond that he finds. If you're more like a Princess Bride type of person, this is Wesley in the Pit of Despair. Come on, somebody. Like, it's just, At the Movies is coming in a month. Just to let you guys know that it's on its way. But if, I don't know what hits home with you. This is the pit that he finds himself in. And obviously not every time somebody ends up in these circumstances, it's by their own doing. Clearly there are things that happen. And not every time we're in that pit of despair is because we have done something. Sometimes it's because someone has done something to us that was wrong. Sometimes it's because of circumstances outside of our control. I recognize that, yes. But I also recognize that I am perfectly capable, by my own actions and by my own words that I speak, to land myself in the pit. I am perfectly capable on my own of putting myself in a place of despair and looking around at the pit walls and thinking, how in the world did I get here? And realizing I have no one to blame but myself. I am perfectly capable of being there, to be in a place where I cry out from the depths, out of the depths of my heart. He's saying, I'm sick of where I am and what I've done to get here. I'm sick over how I've ended up in this place. And for me, if we're just going to be honest with each other, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you are honest with yourself, for me, I usually end up here because of my words, because of the things that I say, because of the words that spring out of the thoughts or the things that I end up committing, the actions or the words that hurt the people that I love. How do you end up in the pit? So oftentimes we have to come to the realization we are perfectly capable of putting ourselves there, of it being our own fault, and these ideas that we do things now that I regret. And that's exactly where this guy is. He's stressed or anxiety, frustration, or remorse. He's in the pit. But there in the lowest moment, he makes a decision. I told you it's a psalm of consequence. It's also a psalm of decisions. Because in the moment, he has to decide what it is he's going to do. And the psalmist decides to cry out to God in the midst of the pit. He recognizes, I did something to get myself here, and now I'm crying out to God. And so my question would be, what do we do when we find ourselves there? By our own actions. I'm not nullifying that. And that's going to be important in just a moment. By the things that we do, we've placed ourselves. So what do we do in those moments? Because all of us will end up in the pit. All of us will come to a moment of that. And so do we choose, like the psalmist, what do we do when we get there? Do we cry out to God or do we try to do it on our own? And we're going to see the psalmist wrestle with this. But where do we look to when we land in the pit? And it brings us, honestly, the psalm then kind of opens up in the next few verses because it gives us four different reasons, four different ways that this psalmist then begins to praise the Lord for his unfairness, for not doing what we do deserve. Listen, we are in the pit. We have made the actions. Nobody else is to blame but ourselves. And the psalmist still says, but I cry out to God from the depths. And so we come across four different things that really describe who God is, that we praise him for because of who he is. And the first one, jot it down if you're taking notes, the first incredible fact, the first thing that just shows how God chooses to not be fair towards us is that he hears us when we call. He hears us when we call. We should rejoice that life isn't fair because, number one, the fact that he actually even hears us. Watch what the psalmist says. The psalmist, it's clear from the context. He has done these things. It's clear it's because of his sin. The penitentiary, he's the one that's crying out for penance. And even though he's done something wrong that ended in the pit, he chooses to turn to God, which means that he counts on God still hearing him, which is incredible in itself. He did the wrong. He did the thing. He did. It's amazing. This is what's so incredible about our Savior, that we made our bed. We committed the action. If we're honest with ourselves, it was our fault. We made the mess. We did the thing. If life was fair, God would be like, you made your bed, now sleep in it. Come on, somebody. You ever said that phrase? It's like, you did the thing. I warned you. I told you not to do it. I pinged your conscience. I know you felt the rumble strips on either side of the road. I know you felt them. So now deal with it. If God was fair, if that was life was fair, that's what he would say. We mess up. We're in the pit. We cry to him. What does he do? He hears us when we call. It's incredible. Before we go, another verse in this psalm. He hears us when we call. And the psalmist is counting on that. Let's go on. Verse 2. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. I did what was wrong. I screwed it up. I ended up in the pit. And now he's counting on God hearing him. See, the truth is we can celebrate this all day long, and we should, that God's compassions, they don't fail. His mercies are new every morning. His arms are always open wide to you and to me, to his sons and his daughters who are prodigals, who have done wrong, who have done exactly what he told us not to do. And he still hears us when we call. He still rejoices when we cry out to him. It's incredible. That's the God that we serve. He answers. He runs to us. He holds us. He loves us. Psalm 50 says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you and you will glorify me. The Bible says, even while we were sinners, Christ died. While we were doing the thing that he told us not to do, we felt the rumble strip on our left tire. We felt it on our right tire. And then we were in the ditch and he still hears us when we call. He still hears us when we call. And so he answers. The second way God demonstrates his unfairness, jot it down, is then he forgives us of our sins. Like, it's enough that he just hears us, that he even deigns to listen when we call after we've done what he's told us. But then he forgives us of our sins. Not only like he hears us when we pray about things he told us not to do in the first place, but while we're confessing those things to him, he's then faithful and just to forgive us. To forgive us of our sins that we committed, the things we ought not to have done at all. Watch this in verse 3. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? He's saying, who of us could stand on our own two legs if we thought it was our own good deeds or our own, if we thought what we did, if we were just good enough, we could stand before you. If it was based on our ability to make things right, who could stand? Who, oh Lord, could do it? If it was based on these things, I think we all like to talk a big talk about the universe needs to be fair. And we shake our hands at the heavens and our fists because we think it's not as it should be. And they're not doing what we thought. And we do. But if we actually got what was coming to us, if we actually got what we deserved, I think a whole lot of us would be in a whole lot of trouble. If God was actually fair, because we talk about fairness, but if God gave us what we deserved, I think a lot more of us than we care to admit would be in a world of trouble. Because all of us have fallen. That's really what the theme is here, is admitting from the pit of despair, I'm not tall enough to get out of this thing. I'm not strong enough to do this on my own. I'm the one who put myself here. And I'm not saying that things don't happen to you that others have done. Obviously, that's true. And there are tragedies and injustices that are real, but also we have to recognize as we grapple with our own sin that all of us have done things that are wrong. All of us have done things that are unfair. All of us have done things that are unjust, that are crooked. And the basis of getting back to heaven, if the basis of making ourselves right with God were the things that we have done, then I think fairness is the last thing we want. That we would get what we deserve, because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have fallen. In fact, Romans 3 says it clearly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Clearly not a super popular thing, all right? This is clearly not something that everyone is embracing and really wanting to hear. Nothing, but the truth is all of us have guilt on our hands. All of us have guilt. And the real problem here is then Romans goes on to say that the wages of those sin. All of us have sinned. So what is the end result of it? The wages of that sin is death. The wages of that sin is separation from God. That death is separation from who we were born to be. The wages of our sin. But with you, the psalmist says, there is forgiveness. He says, if you counted our iniquities, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. That word feared, it means like a holy reverence or a worship. He says, God, it's completely unfathomable. When we sin, you shouldn't forgive us. When we're in the pit, it's our own fault. We shouldn't be able to stand before you. We did what you told us not to do. And now I pray to you, and you don't say, I told you so. You don't rub my nose in the carpet. Somehow you hear me when I call. And that's why you forgive me. In your great mercy, it's why I fear you. It's why I worship you. Listen, all of us, we have about as much chance of getting to heaven under our own deeds, under our own goodness. I don't care how good we think we are. We have about as much chance of getting to heaven under the things we think are so good as I do of pedaling my bike to the moon. If it's based on our own ability, if it's based on the things that we do, who could stand? And so he's crying out in this penitentiary song, God, I cry out because your forgiveness is so incredible. You hear us when we call, you forgive us. Our hope is not in our ability. Our hope is not in self-transformation or behavior modification. It's not in our own strength to change. And it's rather in the mercy and the love of God, the forgiveness of God. And that's exactly what we get. That he hears us when we call. That he's a God of mercy and forgiveness. You know, this is even how God self-identifies as merciful. Moses asks God, who are you? And God comes and answers him in Exodus chapter 34. Watch this. He says, the Lord passes, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. This is God self-identifying, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That our God is merciful. Psalms 103 says that he does not give us what we deserve. He shows his mercy that he doesn't give us what we deserve. He hears us. He forgives us. The third thing on our list, we praise him because he heals us. Because he heals us. And it says the truth is, watch this. The psalmist begins to talk about this. Because the truth is, all of us come to Jesus broken. There's not a one of us that comes to Jesus fully formed and perfect. And Jesus is like, amen. I've been waiting for a person like you to show up, to come through the doors. All of us come with baggage. All of us come with guilt and shame and sin in our lives. All of us come hobbling in. Jesus, fix us, heal us, take us. And the incredible thing is, he hears us when we call. He forgives us of our sin, but then he heals us of our brokenness. We praise him because he heals us. And all of us come to him broken. See, when we first start our relationship, our journey with Christ, and some of you, maybe you haven't started that journey. Or some of us, you walked the path and you fell off of it. For those of you that have started this journey, and if you make that decision to follow him in that moment, you make that decision, listen to me, salvation happens in an instant. It's in a moment. Salvation happens, but what we have to realize is then sanctification is a process. Because salvation happens in a moment. You're saved. Your soul, you're headed to heaven. But sanctification, because all of us have baggage. All of us have guilt. All of us have wounds and drama and areas where we need deliverance. We're a soul headed to heaven, yes. But we need a little bit of sanctification in our lives. We need him to work into us what he's been working out. And again, that's not fair because it's bad enough that God has to listen to us. If we're honest, it's bad enough that he hears us when we call. It's bad enough that he would choose not to give us what we deserve. But he doesn't just forgive us. He then takes us and he heals us and he changes us. Listen, the message of the cross is come as you are. Yes, but it's never stay as you are. The Bible says he is conforming us into the image of his son. And the fact that he's willing to do this, this image that he's willing to do. So you imagine the prodigal son, Jesus told this story, running back to the father. What happens? The father runs to him. And the idea that the father, just that idea of God being the father that would take us back after we did what he told us not to do. After we ran as far as we possibly could. After we did all of these things. The fact that he would hear us and forgive us is bad enough on its own. Like that's not fair in its own thing. But like the idea, yes, you've come back. Yes, you're forgiven. But like stand in the corner and don't say anything so you don't screw anything else up. Like just like go in your room or like go in the back shed and I don't want to see you for a couple of months because like we still got a faith. Like no, the idea that he would like throw a party for him, wrap his arms around him, put a robe on him, sandals on his feet, a ring on his feet. Are you kidding me? To give us what we don't deserve. It's bad enough that he hears us. Bad enough that he forgives us. The fact that he chooses to heal us. to change us. It's not fair, and that's our God. That's the God that we serve, that He leads us from grace to grace. How does that happen? How does the healing work out? Well, it's back in verse 5 and 6. Watch this one more time. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Three attitudes that are listed here. Honestly, it's almost like a snapshot of sanctification. This idea that he says, I'm waiting, I'm hoping, and I'm watching. And we're going to touch on these. If you take extra notes, you can jot these. We're going to touch on them very briefly, one by one. But first he says, I'm waiting for the Lord. How are you going to be sanctified? Will you continue to wait for Him day by day? This means you have that quiet time where you just wait before the Lord. You have the time where you're still, that you recognize who He is and what He's done. You have this moment where you just wait before you spend time in His presence, just waiting. Not asking for things, not trying to plan out the next move, not using it as just a quiet moment to kind of put your to-do list out. Not any of that. You just spend time with Him waiting before the Lord. You're waiting, continually praying, not just coming once for forgiveness, but day after day choosing to follow Him. I'm waiting for the Lord. Second thing, it says, I'm hoping in your word. We got to continually be in the word of God. I cannot stress how important, if it could just be, I don't know, whatever, a couple of verses that you can do is better than nothing. We have to be in His word. It says, I hope in His word, day by day, opening the Bible, getting together with others, and just talking about one verse, two verses that God has shown you. Have a text group, have a Bible study, whatever it is that gets you in His word. It says, it's where our hope is. You wait for the Lord, you hope in His word. And then third, it says, we watch. We watch expectantly. He says, I watch for those. He talks about those who wait for the morning. They're watching. You know, in the ancient world, there would be those that would wait on the city walls. Their job was to watch over the night, be a watchman, and then wait for the sun to break, wait for the dawn to begin, wait for the morning. And you can imagine that like the end of their shift is when the sun rises. The end of the night and the dark is when the sun would rise. The end of all these, you can imagine them waiting for the sun to finally break its way over the hills or in the horizon, waiting for the morning. You ever waited for something? Like you ever waited for something, like even trivial things. You ever waited for something that was incredibly important to you? Like in the, not incredible to anybody else, but like you were waiting and you were just like Amazon said 2 days and it was 4 days. Come on, somebody. You ever been in that place? Like day three is the crucial. Like you are frantic on day three. Day four, you want to burn Amazon to the ground. You're like, they have not come through on what they have promised. You ever waited for, you sent somebody to get the food and they're not back and the guests have arrived and they're about to like take it out on you and you're watching. You ever waited for something? These guys are waiting for the morning. They're like, the sun is going to rise. The night is going to be over. What do we recognize? What does it mean to wait for the morning? It means that when you're waiting, it can feel like the night will never end. It can feel like sometimes it's a valley of the shadow of death that we walk through. What does it mean for our journey that sometimes it feels like you are waiting forever? And you're watching expectantly. Your hope is in His word, but you're watching expectantly. And it feels like the valley will never end, but God is at work in you. And these scars and these bruises and these things, these difficulties, the ways that we're not like Jesus yet. He has a plan for all of those, but it's going to take time. It's a process that we walk through. It's not going to be in an instant, but we're waiting and we're watching expectantly. We're waiting and we're hoping and we're watching. And just when it feels like it's all for nothing, the dawn breaks. The dawn breaks, but it's not what we deserve. It's so much better than we deserve. It's God's grace. That He hears us when we call, that He forgives us, that He heals us. And finally, number four, we praise Him because He redeems us. Even after we've been saved, even after we've been forgiven, and even after we did what God told us not to do, and we did it again, and we did it another time, and He still took our call. And He still heard us when we cried, and He still hears us and forgives us and restores us. But so many times, and I see this honestly in Christians who have been Christians for a long time. We've been restored and we've been healed and we've been forgiven, and we still carry a regret. And you'll hear this so many times come out in testimonies or in just talking with people where we've been healed and we've been forgiven. But there's this sense of remorse, this sense of regret, this sense of if I just had another shot at that opportunity or that person or that situation, If I just come to Christ a few years earlier, if I just done this, or if I just said that, if I hadn't screwed it up. And he knows that for a lot of us, we carry this deep sense of regret, of remorse. Now, yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're changed. We're healed. But it doesn't mean we don't wonder, what if? What if? And I just love that God is so good that he works opportunities into our lives, that when we are faithful to him, when we walk alongside of him, he gives opportunities to redeem that what was lost. I believe that with all of my heart. To redeem opportunities. In the scripture we've been considering, watch, it puts it this way in verse 7. The Lord, with him there is mercy. The hope is in him. The mercy is in him. And with him, watch this, is abundant redemption. Redemption. It says abundant redemption. Almost like you struck out in the ninth inning, right? The game was tied, two outs, and you struck out. And then suddenly the 11th rolls around and you have another chance to go out there and make things right. I think all of us to some degree or another, we have parts of our lives we wish we could get a mulligan on. A do-over. We wish like we could just like cut the camera and say, hey, we want to do a redo, reshoot, whatever. But that never seems to happen in life. However, God is so good that he'll redeem even the things we thought were lost. That he'll redeem even the time that we thought was lost. In fact, the Bible, the text says, there's not just redemption, there's abundant redemption. And specifically, I just want to talk to those of you that feel like the chains have come on, or you're counted out because of something you did 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. Our God is a God of redemption, not just redemption, abundant redemption. It's never too late for our God to redeem your life. It's never too late to be who you might have been. It's never too late for him to move through you. That he can pick up and piece together the pieces of brokenness that you think your life is made of. And he can put together a life of purpose. He can take the broken pieces of remorse and he can piece together a life of purpose. That our God is a God of redemption. We see it. He promised it to the Israelites, even in the Old Testament. This is the God that we serve in Joel. When he's calling them back into captivity, he says, I'll restore the years that the locust has eaten. This is the God that we serve. Even the years that were lost, he can restore. Even the years that we thought, well, I did, and I feel that remorse. Even those he can redeem. That he is a God who hears us. He is a God who forgives us and heals us, yes. But he's also a God of redemption. And what does it look like logistically? Verse 7, he turns to the rest of his country, the psalmist does. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. We saw this last week at the end of our Psalm 121, where he looks at the ones around him, that now we've seen what God has done in our lives. And we begin to say it to others. O Israel, hope in the Lord. It brings it full circle. It really does, that you begin to see, not that it didn't happen, not that you weren't that person and God changed you, not that you haven't been forgiven, but it brings it, now you suddenly start to see God at work, working all things together for the good. It's a beautiful thing that happens, to see this in a life, that he hears us when we call, that he forgives us, that there's reconciliation, that there's restoration, he begins to heal us, and then that there's redemption. Now we take inventory of that. You think about the things that God has done. Reconciliation, redemption, restoration. I can't help think, but who's going to pay for all of this? I don't know if you're like keeping score in your head. Like we've weighed the balances. We realize it's not fair. I don't know if you're keeping score just how unfair it is. Like just how tilted the scales are. Because we hear about redemption and restoration. And we hear about forgiveness. And we hear that he hears us when we call. And so I'm just thinking, who's going to pay for all of this? Somebody wrecks into your car. You are thinking, who is going to pay for this? Somebody does it, you're thinking, as far as all of these things God has given us, it's not fair. We don't deserve it. All of these things, we don't earn it. We don't have it coming to us. It's not like the balance of the universe will slide all of these good things eventually in our direction. No, the scales are so tilted in the other way. But somehow it's not fair. Somehow in his grace, God says, here's what I have for you. And so part of me thinks, who's going to pay for all of this? And the answer is Jesus. You say, who pays for the redemption and who pays for the restoration? Who pays for the forgiveness of sins? The answer is Jesus. See, God wouldn't be just if he looked at our sin and he was like, oh, okay, I didn't really mean it. God wouldn't be just if he looked at the things that we've done. He's like, hey, you know that law that says that those who sin, the soul that sins will die. You know that thing that happens when you sin. You know that wages that come that you bring on yourself. God wouldn't be just if he said, oh, no, I didn't really mean it. We learned already that the wages of sin, we saw what they are, their death. And there's still a payment to be made. And listen to me, I don't care how good of a person we think we are not able to pay it. But see, it's hard for us to visualize that. Like we can say it, we can say it all day long. It's hard for us to visualize that we have no ability to even pay it, especially kind of in our Western mindset or even in the first world, this idea that we have that, yeah, I couldn't pay it, but really I might, that's other people that can't pay. I really could have figured something out. I could have made ends meet. Because honestly, we all think in this idea of like, well, I've got the emergency fund and I'm kind of good at making ends meet and I know how to scrape things together to get to the end of the month. And so I could have, if I had to, at the end of all of this, I could have figured something out. And honestly, there's something that I've worked out in my own life. There's something I take a little bit too much pride in my own life is I've always been good at not really spending a lot of money. That's just something that I've been cheap most of my life. Come on, somebody. That's just the way that I am. It's just something in my own life. Like when I was in college, I didn't make a lot of money. I spent even less. Come on, somebody. Like I just eat at the cheapest place, do the cheapest thing. If Uber said it's $20, but we could walk a couple of miles, like we're walking to Lafayette. Come on, somebody. Like it's just the way that it is. It's just been in my life. Now, God is working with me since I've gotten married and had children. He is working some things out of me. We're going through that. But I've always just been that way. And so one time, right after college, I was out with a group of friends eating at a restaurant. And we're all ordering the food, and I wanted the steak. We were eating, it wasn't a really expensive restaurant, but they had steak. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. And I wanted the steak, but the steak was $19, and the burger was $8, and so I got the burger. Come on, I'm just explaining some things about life. So I got the burger. And now the end of our meal comes, and the waiter brings out the check, and I get my check separated from everybody else because I am cheap. Come on, somebody. Back then, I'm better now. You can go out to lunch with me now. But back then, I need my burger and my water, and that's it. That's all that goes on my check. And so I put my little debit card on there, and I send it back. Now, there's something else you need to know about me that might not make a lot of sense, but it will once I tie these things together. And that is another fault I have, is that anytime I get the mail, if I go out and get the mail, if I'm the one that's getting it, I will come in the front door and I will set that stack somewhere within about 10 feet of the front door and I will never look at it again. That's just the way that I am. And so eventually there will be several stacks until they all get consolidated and opened all at once. Now, why is that important? Because at some point, how does that relate to my $8 burger? I promise I'm bringing it back. At some point, when my bank sent me my new and improved debit card to replace the expired one that was in my wallet, when they sent it to me, foolishly, they sent it in an envelope that probably ended up in one of those piles instead of in my wallet when I needed it the most. And so the waiter comes back to my table with my little debit card on top of the thing, and he bends down next to me and he whispers, there's something. You ever been whispered to in a restaurant? That's when things have gone off the rails. Come on, somebody. When any of the wait staff or the owner has to whisper to you, it's about to take a turn for the worse. Get out your cameras and film. That's what it's about. He comes and he whispers, there seems to be something wrong with your card. And I'm like, does there? And so I pull out my wallet. I know I have no cash, everybody. Come on. I pull out my wallet and I do that thing we do where you check, where you know there's not anything else in there. And the truth is written all over my face. And I remember this moment. I remember this waiter. He sees my face. He says, I do that. And he shifts his weight between me and the door. And I think, this guy thinks I'm about to make a run for it. And he is right. Come on, somebody. He is like... No, and I don't know what you people are doing to the wait staff around here, but he shifts his like the look, and I'm thinking like my mind, and something happens in that moment. The guy I'm sitting next to, without like even breaking eye contact with who he's talking to, he reaches up, he grabs it, he puts his card on there, gives it back, and doesn't even like exit the conversation, keeps talking to the guy across the table. And I have two thoughts in that moment. One, I have incredible taste in friends. Come on, so I can pick them with the best of them. And two, I should have gotten the steak. Come on, somebody. I know I should have gotten. I knew it. I knew I should. Listen to me. At that moment, it did not matter how good I was with money. It didn't matter if I had $10, if I had $1 million. It did not matter. I had no ability to pay for the bill that had been brought. Didn't matter how cheap I was, didn't matter how thrifty I was, didn't matter how great I thought myself. I had no ability to pay for the bill that had been brought. I could not pay it on my own. Somebody else paid it. Listen to me, there are wages of sin. We saw in Romans that it's death. There's still a payment to be made. And I don't care how good of a person we think we are, we cannot pay it. Who paid for that? Jesus. And you say, well, how, Jesus who hung on the cross, arms wide to carry our sin, Jesus who gave his blood to cover over ours, Jesus who forgave us of our wrongdoings, and when he rose, gave us resurrection power and life. Who paid for all of that? It's Jesus. And so then you ask the final question. Watch this. How can a God be just and still forgive us when we don't deserve us? Watch this. It brings it all together. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Back to Romans chapter 3. Verse, how can a God be just and still not give us what we deserve? It says that he might be just. That God might be just. All of the lead up of Romans 3 we read. That all this lead up of the wages of sin is death. The things that we've done. All of these things that everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says that he might be just and the justifier. That the God we serve, he is still a just God. That he cannot give us what we deserve. He can withhold those things because of Jesus. Watch this. He can be both just and the justifier of the one. That's us who has faith in Jesus. That our God. You say, how can a God still be just? Because he's also the justifier. How can he still sit on his throne just over the universe and not give us what we deserve? Because he's also the justifier. There is a penalty for sin. There are consequences. The wages of sin is death. And God is a just God. But he's the justifier too, also because of what Jesus did on the cross. That he forgave us of our sins because of his sacrifice. And so we rest in that promise. We can sing a psalm in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of the pit. We rest in the promise of the God who hears us. The God who forgives, the God who heals, and the God who redeems. That we can begin this life of grace. And now some of you, maybe you're not even on this journey yet. I believe that there are so many of you watching online, but so many in this room, that today is the day you begin this journey with Christ. Today is the day you finally recognize Jesus paid for it. I could not. But he offers forgiveness freely. He offers salvation freely, healing freely, redemption freely. And in this moment, I believe there's so many of you, maybe you will make this decision. And we believe and we put our hope in this gospel. We celebrate with the psalmist. That he is the God who hears us, the God who forgives us, the God who heals us, and the God who redeems. Bow your heads with me as we close. We praise today. Father, we're so thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for the cross. Jesus paid the price for our sin. Lord, we thank you that you can be both just and the justifier. That in the pit that we're in, God, that we got there by our own actions, our own decisions, we recognize that. But you still take our call. You still hear us when we cry. And Lord, if that's not enough, then you forgive us when we didn't deserve it. Jesus, that you gave your life on the cross to shed your blood for the forgiveness of sins. It's by your stripes that we are healed. That all of us have brokenness. All of us have dysfunction. All of us have baggage. But it's by your stripes that we are healed. That you are sanctifying. That you're restoring. And Lord, that you redeem us. That it's never too late. It's never too late to come to you. It's never too late. That you are a God of redemption. Listen to me, church, if that's you today, you want to make that decision to follow him. And maybe for the first time, you're recognizing what it is that Jesus did for you. Or maybe it hasn't been clear, it's been a little cloudy, and you ran after a lot of different things. You had a lot of different people tell you a lot of different things about who God is or what he expects. Or how he's just waiting to get even with you. How you ran too far. There's no way you can come back. Listen to me. It's never too late. It says our God is a God of abundant redemption. It's never too late. This moment. this moment you can make a decision. It'd be my honor to pray with you. I'm not going to make you stand or come to the front. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not looking to embarrass you in front of whoever you came with. I'm not looking. This moment is between you and God. And it would be my honor to pray with you. Every head is bowed, our eyes are closed, but our church is dedicated. Our heart is to pray with every single person who would want to follow Jesus. Not follow a set of rules, not follow any type of religion, who would want a relationship with Jesus, who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. So that's you. Just pray with us right now. Come on, church. Nobody prays alone. Say these words. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I repent of all of my mistakes, of my sin. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said amen and amen. Come on, church, let's give him praise. Listen, we're ending each of these Sundays in the Psalms with worship. And so if you're able to or you'd like to, you can stand. If you'd like to remain seated, you can as well. But let's just worship together. And I want to invite you also today, if you would like prayer, during this song, our prayer team will be here at the front of this altar right here, the front of the stage. If you would like prayer as we begin to sing, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. You can be as anonymous as you'd like. If you want to be generic, you don't have to give details. We just want to pray with you. Join our hearts with yours. Come on, let's sing and worship together. Let's just begin to pray and to lift up the God who redeems, the God who restores, the God who forgives, the God who hears us when we call. Come on, let's praise.
Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever. House forever.